Did anybody read the Freeborn Church essay on tithing? Did anybody read that?
Mm-hmm.
You read it?
What's that?
On the Freeborn Church website, there was an essay on tithing. He made the argument for tithing in a Christian church, and opposite of the arguments that we've made against tithing in the Christian church. And I know that most churches teach tithing, but they don't teach tithing because they've got a strict logical explanation of why it's required. They just teach tithing because it's a very practical, simple thing to teach. It's like Christianity 101. You know, you get saved and you start tithing. And I know that's one of the first commandments that most churches will give. They say you need to be baptized, you need to go to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, and you need to tithe. And yeah, I understand the idea, you know, and it's very simple. And if it's taught well enough and people obey it and they really think it's necessary, well, what happens is it actually flushes the church with some money. They got money to do things. They got money to build buildings, and they got money to spread around, to do what they do. They pay salaries. They do all kinds of things with this money. But you just stop and think about what has happened in the world of the church, the visible church, and all the evils that have come about because of so much money in the churches. And I don't know if you guys realize it. Laodicea, what was the problem with it? They're rich and increased with goods, you know. And is it possible that that was never the intention, that churches should have a lot of money to spread around? And also the concept of money being our main weapon of warfare, like we're trying to serve God, right? Well, how do we serve God? Well, we've got to raise money so we can buy tracts and we can send out missionaries and things like that. And so the church's main line of attack is let's raise money. And they'll raise money for church schools, and they'll raise money for camps and just all kinds of huge things. And somewhere along the line, the church loses its focus. And the focus in the Bible, in the New Testament, is on spiritual things. That people in the church should be thinking about spiritual victories. And yet, most churches, it's about the money. Most missionaries that are on the field think it's about money. I learned this sort of lesson the hard way, even though I was taught that the church doctrine is to give free will offerings. Never was taught to tithe, although it was always taught that if you don't tithe, you're a pretty stingy Christian. You know, you're a dirtbag Christian if you don't tithe. So there was no law, but it was a practical, you know, requirement. If you wanted to consider yourself a decent Christian, you had to tithe, at least tithe, more than a tithe. Even the Old Testament Jews were required to do more than a tithe. Anyway, but when I got to Mexico as a missionary, I did not go on deputation. I didn't have a lot of support. I was one of the only missionaries out there, and I barely had enough money to pay the rent. I could barely afford gasoline. I was making about $400 a month, $500 maybe averaged out, and $150 of it went to gasoline. Of course, back then gasoline was cheap in the States and very expensive in Guatemala. Anyway. But I was spending, I didn't have any money. There was no way I could, you know, print the gospel or print tracts or, you know, do anything like that. I didn't even have the gasoline to go. I had to ride my bike to places where I wanted to go. So I was forced by necessity that I could not rely on money. So my idea was, you know, then you have to rely on, well, what they relied on in the Bible. I never did have really enough money to do a ministry. Most missionaries that I knew, however, did have a lot of money coming in, and they had several issues with the money. One of the things about the money was that they became administrators. They would use the money, they would use the money to build buildings or rent places or, you know, buy machines, and then they would hire people, they would hire pastors, they would hire Sunday school teachers, they would hire printers, and they would become administrators. They're around there administrating this great mission. And almost none of them were out there preaching, or, you know, just at least very few of them were. They were all administering. And the more they could administer, the better they were doing. Yeah. And I got to realizing something's wrong with the system. And so, yeah, I just started focusing on, well, what does the Bible say? And the Bible says, get out there and preach and, you know, talk to people and then teach them and then start churches and then try to teach them how to be pastors and basically be an example to them. And so we started doing that because none of the missionaries out of this church, there were a bunch of us by then, but none of the missionaries in this church had money, or at least not very many of them. Some of them were rich on their own accord, but they weren't because they were getting a lot of offerings. And the pastors here weren't getting a lot of offerings. So here's the problem. If you don't teach tithing and the church doesn't have a steady source of income where they can pay salaries and, you know, do things like that, well, then the pastors, they have to work. They got to work for a living. They got to, what do you call it? They got to live on a lot less. They got to live in poverty. It's one of the biggest problems in the churches in Mexico, that the pastors don't receive enough offerings to actually do the job. They got to have their own businesses, and so they part-time pastor. And that's what we do here. So there's an argument against tithing. See, y'all don't even have full-time pastors. It's true, we don't. Almost all the other churches will have full-time pastors. Not almost all. A lot of churches are small, and their pastors have to work, and they part-time pastor. But there's a lot of big churches that get enough money coming in that they can just pay salaries. In fact, I get this letter, not a letter, it's a magazine, it's a newspaper. Yeah, it's a periodical. It's a newspaper that comes from the Southwest Texas, Southwest Baptist, the Texas Convention. And it gives updates on all the Southern Baptist churches that are here in Texas. And in every one of those newspapers, big old newspaper that comes once a month, in the back, it'll have classifieds. And the classifieds are, it's advertising for worship leaders and pastors and school superintendents and just every kind of job like a big company or a big corporation would have. They've got it there. They need financial officers. They need secretaries. And this is being paid out of the general fund of the church. Now, what is wrong with this picture? Somebody says, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it, except it's completely changed the focus. Anybody ever watched a televangelist? You watch how much time they spend, you know, saying, if you will send us $5, we'll send you this book, you know, or we'll... That used to be pretty aggravating. We had radio preachers, and they would spend 15 minutes of their hour talking about how bad they needed money. We're not going to be able to pay. We're going to have to cut off this radio program if you don't send in some money, you know, send in your grandmother's inheritance or whatever. You gotta help us out, you know. And I remember Oral Roberts one time on television said, God has told me that he's going to strike me dead if I don't raise $1 million by the end of the week. Mm-hmm. And does anybody see a problem? Has anybody noticed that people think of preachers as greedy, greedy, covetous, living in the lap of luxury, you know? People like Jim Baker got busted for wire fraud because he was telling people to send in money for a Christian Heritage theme park or something. And he was winding up spending it on everything else he wanted to do in the ministry. They'd send in money for this thing, and I think he had several Rolls Royces, you know, and they caught him with a, and of course he repented later on. I don't want to knock his memory, but it was bad. It was very, very bad. And all the televangelists, all the ones with a big ministry, all the ones with a name you could know, and especially some of these preachers who have their, main interest right in their name, like Creflo Dollar and the other ones, man. There's a bunch of them, you know. It's like all the old country singers, Johnny Paycheck and Johnny Cash and Johnny. What is this about? Why do they all have these, you know, names of money, whatever? But it's interesting to me that it's like, what's the deal? If you get a big name, then you all of a sudden it has to be about money. You got to keep getting money in. One of the better organizations was the Billy Graham organization, because they almost never ask for money. They would, during their crusade thing on television, they would have one segment where they would say, if you want to know more, we'll send you this book. Send a donation of $5. And that was obviously not intended to raise the money to do this campaign. They were getting that money from somewhere else, from free will offerings, from the churches that they invited, what have you. They have their own system. It was a much better way, but they did do that a little bit. But they will counter, well, what's wrong with that? Because, I mean, if you watch Family Feud on television, every 5 minutes they go to commercial, right? They're making money that way. And so what's the difference? We give a commercial saying, please send us money. What's the problem? The problem is you corrupt the message with the desire for money. And if you look in the New Testament, what does Paul say? He says something like, I wanted to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I never told you, you know, to give me money. That's not what my point was. My point was I preached the gospel to you free, and I never did it. And I'm going to get into these things as we go. It's a little bit complicated, but if you read that essay that Michael wrote, and it was a good essay. He's a good writer. And he makes a very strong, I think the strongest case I've ever heard. And I've heard a bunch of arguments in favor of tithing. Most churches, even good fundamentalist Bible-believing churches, they preach the tithe. They believe in tithing. They will say right on their website or right on their doctrinal statement, they'll say, we believe in storehouse tithing. Storehouse tithing comes from Malachi, where he says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. But that's not the only place it's found. It's found in much places. The problem is that's Old Testament, and so the argument is in the New Testament, it never says that we're supposed to tithe, and that's a very good point. But he gets around it, Michael and Zesse gets around it by saying that's an argument from it's an argument from absence. It never says that you have to tithe, but that doesn't necessarily mean, that's the implication, it doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have to tithe. And he makes his argument. I'm not going to repeat his argument here, but I am going to go through and show you that this is not accidental, and it's also indisputable. I heard his argument. He called it a steel man argument. I think it's a poor proof text argument. He will criticize the proof text arguments quite often, and sometimes he's absolutely right. I don't have a problem with any kind of proof text argument. You have a bunch of texts you want to prove something with, prove them. Just make sure the texts that you use prove the point. But when you use proof texts and they don't prove the point, that's a very poor proof text argument. It's a proof text argument, and there's nothing wrong with a proof text argument. It's just make sure the proofs, the texts that you use to prove, actually say what you think they're supposed to say. Now, tithing. Old Testament doctrine. Everybody knows that, right? But one place over there in the Old Testament, I can't remember where it is. It's in Leviticus, but I don't remember I could look it up easily, but it says this is a perpetual statute. This is a perpetual statute, and so the argument is tithing is forever. It doesn't change when the Testament changes, right? There's the argument. But the problem is we're not talking about the difference between testaments so much as we're talking about the difference between a Jew and a Gentile, and a Jew and someone who's saved and into the church. I don't believe Jews to this day have a right not to tithe. I don't see that they have a right not to tithe, because that's a civil command that had to do with their setup as a nation. The Levites did not. Well, let's read some. Let me start off with Genesis 14:20. Genesis 14:20, I will have all this typed out, and you guys will be able to get it downloaded from our website eventually. I'm sorry, I get a little bit behind on these things, but Genesis 14:20 is the first evidence of a tithe. Somebody have it? Read it.
And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all.
Okay, what happened? Abraham, this is a proof text. Right. I could read all the stuff, but this is the first evidence of a tithe at all. And that is that Abraham goes out with his armies and his friends' armies, and they had, you know, maybe 1,000 soldiers or whatever. Abraham had 300 and something himself, and he had several other Confederates. They went out and fought these kings, And they beat them. They defeated them, and they brought all of it back. And then when Melchizedek saw them coming back from the fight, Melchizedek, whoever he was, we don't know, he was a priest of the Most High God, it says. He came out of Salem. He was a king of Salem. So he comes out of this town, Salem, which might be Jerusalem. It's a possibility that Salem was the place name of that place where Jerusalem is. I mean, that's the guess that people have. It makes sense. Jerusalem, city of Salem, you know, so, city of peace. Anyway, he says he's the Most High Priest. He's the priest of the Most High God. Back in those days, the Most High God was the designation of the Creator God. Not all these little gods, but he was the Creator God. And there was still a group of people that still worshiped the Most High God. Remember, the book of Genesis is before the law of Moses. All of it happens before the law of Moses. There's no big teaching about the name Jehovah and all that stuff. It's about a primitive religion. We could call it a Melchizedekian cult or a Melchizedekian sect. It's a group of worshipers, which I believe Job and Eliphaz and these others were part of that, this Melchizedekian sect. They still worshiped the Most High God. And they had priests. They had people that taught on this worship of the Most High God. And when this Melchizedek, whoever he was, doesn't tell us who he was, who his father was, grandparents, we have no information about him at all, except that he was the king of Salem and he was a priest of the Most High God. When he came out, he blessed Abraham and Abraham gave him a tenth of all. Tithe. What's the next? Look at Genesis 28:22. This is before the law of Moses. Genesis 28:22. You got it? Read it.
And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
All right, this is becoming a pattern here. See, this Abraham gave a tenth, and now we find Jacob when he meets God out in the wilderness. He's running away from Esau, his brother. He gets out in the wilderness somewhere. He sees this vision, and he is really touched by God. He says, "This has to be a holy place." So he names this place Bethel, the house of God, and Bethel became its name for the Israelites from then on. And he put up a pillar there so they could mark the place. And he makes a promise to God. He says, "Everything you give me, I'm going to give you a tenth." So if he makes any increase at all, he's going to give a tenth. Give a tenth. But why did he come up with that? Where did he come up with that idea? Why did he say a tenth? Abraham said a tenth, and Jacob said a tenth. So obviously, the idea of a tenth, that proportion, that percentage, was in people's minds. It was there. People who worship God understood the concept of giving God a tenth. Now, I don't know where they came up with that. God never said that as far as I know. I mean, maybe they had some list of commandments that God had given to some prophet somewhere that didn't reach us. But one way or the other, it's more than just a coincidence that both Abraham and Jacob promise or gave a tenth. So that itself is interesting. Now, go ahead and look at Leviticus 27:30. Now go ahead and read from 30 to 32.
What was the chapter?
Leviticus 27:30 to 32.
And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord.
All right, I'll see if I can explain this the way I understand it to you. He's saying you get grapes, you get wheat, you get, you know, whatever it is, you've harvested something, you got to give a tenth to the Lord. But if you need, maybe, I don't know, he says, if you need, you know, some of it, you give a tenth to the Lord. But if there's something in that tenth that you really do need, you can redeem it. You can change it out for something else. Just add 20% to it. So you're not, you're not cheating God, you know. So he's making some provisions so that you can, you know, sort of fudge a little bit and make sure you give him the tenth. But if there's part of it, like you really do need wheat this year. You got a poor harvest of wheat. You really need wheat. So you give God 20% more of the grapes, you know, or something like that. Maybe that's the way it was working there. But he says, of the herd and of the flock, you run them through the sticks, and every tenth one is the Lord's. No matter what comes out, that's the Lord's. See how it's making a rule about the tithe. Now this is the law, and there's many, many, many places in the Bible talks about the tithe. We can read Numbers, and I will. I'm just going to do that. But before we go and read more about the order of the tithe, look what happens before that. Exodus 25, verse 2. They're getting ready to build the tabernacle. This is before the tithe was taught.
Was this one in Leviticus before the law?
What now?
Was the one in Leviticus that we just read?
That was in the law.
That's
the law. That's after Exodus. Exodus is before Leviticus, and Exodus 25:2 is right after they've come out of Egypt. They've gotten through the Red Sea. They've just gone through Sinai experience, and now God says you're going to build a tabernacle. And this tabernacle is the tent where they made all the offerings, right? So before they have any offerings, before they have any tenth, any tithe, any laws like that, they have the Ten Commandments. Those are the only laws, and a few others that are sprinkled in among them before chapter 25. But come to chapter 25, it starts building the tabernacle. How did they build the tabernacle? 25:2.
Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering.
Now I want you to see the difference between him saying at the very start, give an offering willingly. This is not commanded. This is not, there is no percentage. There's no requirement. God says, we're going to build this tabernacle completely out of free will offerings. Well, now that's interesting. Now, I know somebody might say, well, we're not going to use any types, are we? But what is the tabernacle? The tabernacle is the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. The tabernacle is the church. So the church is built, if we're going to get into types and allegories and all that, the church, according to the types and allegories, the church was built by free will offerings completely. There was no tithe that was brought in. They didn't take the tithe goats to skin them and make the skins of them. They were all free will gifts. And the gold came in, and the purple, and the scarlet, and all the cloths, and all the skins, and the camels, and the posts, and the wood, and everything came in to build the tabernacle, and there was enough, and they built this tabernacle completely out of the free will offerings. I just wanted to point that out to you. Look at chapter 35, 5. That's Exodus 35, 5.
Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass.
All right, verse 21 also.
And there came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments.
All right. There was a tenth given by Abraham and a tenth given by Jacob. Those are very good examples, but neither one of those were law. There was no law that they had to give a tenth, at least not that we know of. It's not mentioned in the Bible. And then here, it makes it clear, before the law of the tithe that we read in Leviticus, and there's more, but before that, what we find here is free will offerings. And it makes it very clear, he says, it's willing heart, willing heart, willing heart, right? This is the kind of offering taking care of the tabernacle before there was any separation of the Levites. Now the Levites, later on, quite a ways down, maybe a year later, maybe not even that far, I don't really know. But the Levites were separated out because God says, all right, now we're going to all the firstborn are mine. You're going to count up all your firstborn sons. Firstborn son is important. God says everything that, every male that openeth the womb, the firstborn son is mine. And so they counted up all the firstborn sons, and there was like, what, 25,000, 22,000 of them. And so then they counted the, I'm sure this is making it sound like it, you know, was figured out at the time, but God had it all planned out perfectly. Then they counted up all the tribes, and all the tribes are way up there. They got lots and lots and lots, except for the Levites. And the Levite, the tribe of Levi, only has 22,000 or 25,000, I forget the numbers. But it has the same number as there are firstborn. And so God says, okay, we're going to make a substitution. I'm going to take the Levites instead of the firstborn. The Levites are going to take the place of the firstborn. Now, the Levites are mine. They're not going to get an inheritance. And Joseph's two sons are going to get an inheritance, a full inheritance, as if they were sons of Jacob rather than grandsons of Jacob. So here what you have is God made this substitution. And there was, I think, of firstborn sons, there was, I'm just guessing at the number, 25,500. And of the Levites, there was 25,200 or something. He says, so you're shorting me 300. So he made them do something to pay that 300 that they were shortening. He says, because all the firstborn are mine, now the Levites are mine. Then he starts making these laws, like we just read about Leviticus. He says, I'm going to give you some reasonable laws about this tithe, and you're going to give a tithe, a tenth of everything you increase. If you have a harvest, you're going to look at what you got increased. You planted 100 seeds and you got 1,000 back. That's tenfold. 1,000 back. That's 900 seeds profit, right? Of those 900 seeds, 90 seeds are mine. That's the way it worked. 90 seeds are mine. And you can't give them junk. You can't give God junk. It has to be the good stuff. And there's many of these. I don't want to get into them because I will not have time to get very far in this. And I thought yesterday when I was talking about it, I thought I would finish this today. I just don't see how it's going to be possible. It's just too interesting. It's just too fascinating to me. Anyway, look at Numbers 18, verse 21. I'm giving you a lot of information that we're not reading, but if you read those books, you'll find it. It's in there. It tells you that God took the Levites instead of the firstborn and then did not give them an inheritance. He tells them they aren't going to get an inheritance. And we get down to Deuteronomy, he'll say it very clearly. You're going to go in there, I'm going to give these cities to the Levites, whatever, but they're not going to get any of the land. They're only going to get just little bitty portions, little towns and little bitty gardens outside. They're not going to inherit this land.
So the Lord was their inheritance, right?
Yeah, I think it does say that one at one point. All right, look at Numbers 18:21. We're going to read several in the chapter of 18 of Numbers. Numbers 18:21. Anybody?
And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. For their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Now this was one of the arguments that Michael made, and I thought that was a really good argument. And that is that the tithe was for the service. These were for the ministers, the people who are actually doing the work in the tabernacle, carrying the tabernacle, doing all this stuff. What are they going to get for their service? A tenth of all your increase. So this is the gift, this not a gift, it's what they deserve because they're actually doing the work. So they're doing this ministry and the ministers get the tenth. It says it's going to be given to Levi. They're the ones that don't get the inheritance. Look at verse 24.
But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance.
Okay, that was just a repeat of what we just read, I guess. All right, let's find out about these Levites. What do they do? Do they have to tithe? Look at verse 26. You got it, read it.
Thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe.
So the Levites are getting the tithe. Now, I'll explain how it all happened in the Old Testament, how it worked in a minute. There's actual information in the Bible tells you how all of this worked. But what happens is they brought in, the Israelites brought in their tenth. and they gave it to the Levites. And when they get divided up in the land, they're in all these different cities, and so there's Levites close by everywhere. And they would take their tenth and hand it to the Levites. Then the Levites, when they got that tithe that was theirs, they had to tithe that. And what did they do? They brought it to Aaron. They had to bring it to Jerusalem, or that was later on, but they had to bring it to the tabernacle, and they had to hand it to Aaron, and he distributed it to the priests. So the priests were the children of Aaron. Aaron was just one Levite, and all of his sons and his children, they were the priests, and only them, they could be priests. Nobody else could be a priest. You couldn't just say, you know, I think for my profession, I'm going to be a priest, you know. And that dad couldn't say, I want my boys to both be priests. They couldn't do that. You could do that in the church, and especially in the Catholic Church, someone else, they could have them educated and make them priests or whatever, but not in among the Jews. Only Aaron's children could be priests. And they got a tenth of the tenth. They were not only Levites, but they got the tenth of the tenth of the Levites. So the Levites got the tenth, and then they got the 100th part, see? So, I don't know, that's interesting. Let me see. Look at verse 29.
Out of all your gifts, you shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it.
Yeah, you give the best. You don't give the junk. You're going to take out of the best. I mean, if you got 40 apples and four of them are rotten, you're not going to use those four rotten ones for your tithe, right? That's what he says. And look at verse 32.
And you shall bear no sin by reason of it, when you have heaved from it the best of it. Neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die.
All right, so these are the holy things that have been given to God. They're the tithe, they're the tenth, they're the holy things given to God, but they can use it, and they can eat it, and they can enjoy it if they've given a tenth of it. So the Levites can just enjoy all this stuff people are bringing them, and there's no sin whatsoever if they take of the best and give a tenth to the Lord. And it says there's no sin involved. I thought all of that is fascinating, how he's making it clear that you Levites are receiving this money and there's no problem. This is not socialism. This is you're doing your ministry. You're getting this as a tithe. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 19. They're getting ready. Remember, Deuteronomy means second law. The word Deuteronomy means second law. That's the Latin title of this thing. And it's a good title because when they had this law, the law of Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, this law was during their travels in the wilderness. But when they get to the end of their travels, right before they're going to go into the promised land, they get the book of Deuteronomy. And the Deuteronomy puts it all together in a simple, straightforward form for the law to pass into a time of inheritance where they actually have land. It's not just the law of them wandering. So, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 19. Somebody read it.
Take heed to thyself, but thou forsake not the Levite, as long as thou livest upon the earth.
Well, there's a good point. You better make sure you don't forget the Levites, because you're going to have some land out there. You're going to have an inheritance, and you're going to start raising crops. And all this stuff was given to you. I gave it to you. I took it away from the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Perizzites and all them. And I give it to you. And now you're going to start receiving all kinds of increase from it. But I bet you're going to forget the Levites. You're going to just overlook the people that I gave no inheritance to. And that did happen. I can show you places where it did happen. But he says, make sure you don't. Now, there's another interesting thing in Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 14. And look at verse 22 and I think to 24. Maybe 26. 22 to 26.
Firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it,
Or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep, or for wine or for strong drink, or for whatever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household.
Now, isn't that confusing? Because he says, you take this tithe, and you're going to give it to the Levites, or you're going to take it to the, I'm probably missing something in this, but I read it, and I think, well, I don't really catch it. But they say, you go to Jerusalem, even though they didn't use the word Jerusalem at that time. They didn't have that city at that time. He says, the Lord's going to choose a place in the future. He's going to choose a tribe out of you, and he's going to establish his house there. And at first it was in Shiloh. So you're going to go to that place, and you're going to take your tithe, and you're going to eat it there before the Lord. Take your tithe, eat it there before the Lord. Now, if you had a good harvest, you can't eat your whole tithe in front of the Lord. I don't know what they're talking about. Maybe he's just saying you can eat of it. Mm-hmm. When you go on that trip, you can eat of your tithe. You can live on your tithe while you're there. And so, but he says, if it's too much to carry, whatever, you can sell it wherever you are, and then you take that money, and then you buy what you need when you're there, and then you give the money to the Lord, but then you buy what you need to eat and stuff while you're there. Very reasonable way God is saying, we're going to make this tithing work. They're going to be bringing this tithe in and giving it to the Levites. Now, I want you to look at verse 28 at the very thing, because there's an interesting thing about the tithe in those days.
At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates.
Okay, talks about the increase, but it says you do it every third year. Now, I don't believe that means you only tithe once out of every 3 years. I believe it means you are responsible to count how much you've earned, and in 3 years, you gotta pay your tithe. Pay up your tithe every 3 years. So we got a 36-month, window. You paid tithe last year. Okay, you got two more years. And then the third year, you're going to make sure you tithe. You could use it all, but on that third year, you got to know how much you got to give to God, and you got to tithe that. That's every third year. There's more times that it says that. Look at 26:12.
Thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled.
Okay, now you gave it to who? You gave it to the Levites, to the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow. Now, wait, what's going on here? Because this stuff belongs to the Levites. How is it that you're giving it to the fatherless and the widow also? So if you see somebody has a need, you take care of them and count that against your tithe? Is that what that's saying? Maybe. I just don't know. Or maybe they're saying, when you give it to the Levites then are in charge of taking care of the fatherless and the widow, and so that's what you're really doing with it. It's not just giving it to the Levites, you're taking care of the poor and the fatherless. I don't know which one he's talking about, but it is interesting that it included in the tithe your charity, giving it to the fatherless and the widow. You don't forget. And several times he says, don't you forsake or don't you forget the Levite, the fatherless, and the widow, and the stranger. You don't forget these folks. Traveling people coming through, make sure you take care of them. That comes out of your tithe. So let's say you had a storehouse where you're keeping your stuff for the Lord, and you're going to be taking it on the third year, and, you know, a little caravan comes through of some very poor people, and they're in a bad way. You say, okay, I can take care of you. You got this storehouse of tithing, and you take care of them. Maybe that's how that worked. All right. One of the reasons why, and Amos 4 also says, bring your tithes after every 3 years. It's a very common thing. They knew that it was every third year you had to tithe. You had to give all of your tithes for all those years in the third year. The reason why I'm pointing this out is how complicated and intertwined this doctrine of tithing is. Nobody who teaches tithing in the New Testament is teaching this type of tithing. No, I've never heard a church say every 3 years you need to give your tithe. They never say anything like that. That's not part of it. So they're not really copying what it says in the law. They're not tithing. All they're using is the 10%. And that's really not the way to use the Bible. If you're going to use the Bible, let's get real about it. If we're going to tithe, let's tithe like it says to tithe. If the New Testament insists that we tithe, if that's true, well, we can't just take a little bare minimum of it. We got to take the whole doctrine, and nobody does. That's one of the points to be made, that the New Testament never teaches anything like this. Nobody in the New Testament did anything like this, not in the church. I say in the New Testament. The New Testament is called those books, 27 books of the New Testament. That's the New Testament, and I get that. But sometimes I'm talking about the New Testament in the sense of the new covenant that Jesus Christ has made with us, which is the church. And that's the New Testament he did the day before he died. He says, this is the New Testament in my blood. And then he died under that testament. So when I say the New Testament, I'm probably meaning the church, not just the division of the Bible. Because there are some times in the Bible, in the New Testament doctrine, in the books, where tithing is very, very definitely, clearly spoken. It's also brought up. I think that's another poor argument in the essay that was given, and that is that tithing is found in the New Testament. Why? Well, because Jesus told the Pharisees, you got to tithe. You're supposed to tithe. But he told the Pharisees that. He didn't tell members of the New Covenant that. He told members of the Old Covenant that. So that's really not a New Testament reference of tithing. It's a reference of Jesus talking to people under the Old Covenant. You have to tithe. Of course you have to. All right, there are several more things here to point out, and I'm going to quit on this about the Old Testament. There's a lot of stuff you could learn about it if you just do a concordance search on tenth and tithe, and make sure you do plurals, tithes, or the tenth deal. That's a very interesting thing. The tenth deal, it says it many, many times. And it has something to do with it all. I'm not sure exactly what it all is, but I'm really not an expert in the Old Testament. I can follow the logic that's going on. And one thing that I see is that they did this very methodically. This was the way the Levites could minister, and this was the way the temple, functioned. Because the Levites received tithes, and then they tithed to the temple, to the priests. Now, like you'll find out in Nehemiah, let's read that. Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 38. Try to see how it practically worked. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 38.
And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers and to the treasure house.
See how clear it makes it? Exactly how they did it. This is the practice. The Levites got the tithe. They brought the tithe of the tithe, the tenth of the tenth, and they brought it to the house, to the treasure house. All right. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Now we could read the whole chapter because it puts it all in order. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, Hezekiah is reestablishing what was established in David's time. Right? Because David had set it all up his way when they finally took over Jerusalem, and now the temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. And so David and Solomon are resetting it all up in a permanent way, and they have storehouses and all that stuff. Now look at verse 5. Somebody read verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 31.
And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance first fruits, corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly.
All right, now first fruits are not the tithe. Don't confuse first fruits and free will offerings with the tithe. First fruits is a whole separate thing. When you got yourself an offering, when you got yourself a harvest, any kind of harvest, whether you had flocks, you know, in the spring, they came due and they had flocks, you got that. The first ones were God's. That's the first fruits. You had the first part of the harvest was always God's. So you had the first fruits, and then you had the tithe, and then you had free will offerings. Now, those are all three different ways that they had income coming in. All right. But I want you to notice they brought it all in. I'm not going to read all of Second Chronicles, but it's fantastic how they gave of their, and they brought it all back, and they started making it work again because the temple had been just destroyed and everything was in disrepair and nobody was following the rules. Same thing happened in Nehemiah. Nobody was following the rules and they had to reestablish all these things. And it's great for us because it gives us the information how it was done all along and how well it worked when they would do it, when they would just tithe and whenever everybody would be blessed. God was blessing them with abundance and increase and all that, but they brought it into a treasure house. And if you'll read in first, I think it's in Kings, it might be Hezekiah also. Maybe it's Josiah. I don't remember which one it was. But they also said, okay, we need to get some free will offerings. And so we want some free will offerings. I know where I wrote that down somewhere. It's in Kings, I know. It's 1 Kings 12, 4. 1 Kings 12, 4. I'm sorry. What did I say? First Kings. I think it's First Kings. That's what I've got written here.
My father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke.
Nope. Yoke. Make it Second Kings 12:4.
And Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord. Let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found.
I want you to point out again, remember how the tabernacle was all free will offerings? They're rebuilding this temple before it was destroyed. It was in disrepair, and they're rebuilding it. How did they do it? Whatever anybody had in their heart to bring, it was just free will offerings. The temple was built once again with free will offerings. And what did they do? I don't know if it was in that verse. It might be in the verse after that or whatever. But they built a chest, and they bored a hole in the chest, and they put the money. And people would come in and put the money in the chest. And if you will look in Mark 12:42, that chest was still there. They kept that concept. They kept a chest at the temple. And that was for the use of the temple.
Sorry, what was the reference?
I'm sorry. Mark 12:42 and Luke 21:2. They both say the same thing. Mark 12:42 is good enough. I don't care who reads it.
12:42. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites to take a farthing.
Yeah, she threw in 2 mites. Into what? Into the treasury. Jesus went over there and sat by the box. That's interesting because Jesus is, he's, you know, very famous there, and everybody, he just goes over there and sits down, all right? And there's this big plaza, and there's the temple, and there's the box for the upkeep of the temple. He just goes and sits down and watches them. And these rich guys coming in there dropping in big old pounds of money, and old big bags of money. I don't know what they're doing. This old widow comes in and drops in 2 little coins, 2 mites, the smallest coins. And then he makes this statement. He says, she gave more than all of you folks. And I don't know if somebody was berating her or, you know, rolling their eyes at her or whatever. But he said, she gave more than all because she gave everything she had. I just want you to notice that these are free will offerings that are being given. This is not tithes. This is free will offerings that are being given for the upkeep of the temple. And she gave 100% as a free will offering. Look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 17.
Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings.
This is Paul. He's been a Christian for, 25 years? Maybe. See, this is 63, 70, 30. Yeah, probably 25 or 30 years. right before he gets arrested, right before the end of Acts. So I'm saying 25 years he's been a Christian. And he says, I came to Jerusalem to give alms to my nation. He's a Jew. What's he doing? He's giving free will offerings to his country, which ought to click a light bulb in our mind. Jews were required to give a tithe to the Levites. When they became Christians, they were not absolved of that requirement. They still had to give tithes to the Levites. And they still gave alms to their nation. These are Christians preaching the gospel, but because they're Jews, they still felt the obligation to give the tithes to the Levites and to give offerings to the temple to help their nation, right? This was a requirement for Jews. Now, can you imagine any one of these Jews telling the Gentiles, you all need to tithe? You see how it's a disconnect? If Paul were to tell the Gentiles, y'all need to tithe too, they would say, well, who do we tithe to? To our nation? Do we tithe to our Levites? Who are our Levites? I realize the argument that's been made by the essay is that though that money was given to ministers, and so now Christians need to give that same tithe to ministers. But not only does the Bible never say that, the tithe is very specifically given to the Levites. And the Jews had to still give it to the Levites, even though they were Christians. So now what are we saying? That the Christians had to give tithe to the Levites and to the Christian ministers? So they had to give double tithes now if tithing is still an obligation. If tithing is an obligation to Christians to give to Christian ministers, well, the Jews aren't absolved of giving their tithes to their ministers still. Paul was still doing it way after he was a Christian. Now, something doesn't fit when you try to make the concept of tithing from the Old Testament and shove it into the New Testament doctrine. Now, I'm going to just go over a couple of points that he made that was made in the essay, because he made a logical essay. Michael's very logical, and you'll follow him. You'll get, it might even be persuasive. It wasn't terribly persuasive to me, but it could be persuasive if you, you know, if you look at it from his point of view. He says they used to give the ministers 10% of their income. So in the church, he's telling us we need to give to ministers also, because the Bible many times tells us to give to ministers. He says, but how much do we give? He said, well, obviously it's the same amount. It's the same amount. You give 10% to them. Well, we give 10% to our ministers. That's the whole point. That's the basic point of his argument. I'm going to give you several points that he makes in his essay, and I'll give an answer to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the whole chapter is relevant. But I want you just to read in one spot where he says, I believe it's 14. Let me look up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't want to read the whole chapter, and I don't want to go too far into his argument. I would recommend that you read his essay. Because I'm not against anybody tithing. If you want to tithe, go right ahead. If you feel like God demands of us a tithe, you go right ahead. I can't teach that because I do not believe that God's demanding that. And I'll show you why. There's a lot of reasons that tithing is not a Christian practice or a Christian command. Okay, look in verse 14. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 14 says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, what is this even so, that word, even so, what does that apply to? Right before it. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So the people working in the temple live of what comes in for the temple. And the people working at the altar live of the things of the altar. All right? Now, this his argument is, since the people in the Old Testament received the tithes and that's how they lived, even so, this is the ultimate proof text argument. He's got a phrase here, even so, because it says, even so, Christians do the same thing with the gospel. So that ministers of the gospel live of the gospel the way they lived of the temple. Now, I'm gonna make a point right here. I do not believe that the priests, when they ate the sacrifices that came in, because somebody bring in a sacrifice, that was a sacrifice, they would eat that sacrifice, that was not the tithe. The tithe was not sacrifice. The tithe was not first fruits. The tithe was not free will offerings. Sacrifices for sin, sacrifices for all these things that they were doing, sacrifices because you had a, somebody was born or the firstborn male that opened the matrix or whatever. You had to redeem it, whatever. Like if you had a donkey and the first offspring of that donkey turned out to be a male, it belonged to the Lord. That's not a tithe.
Right.
These are different things. And the offerings that they would bring in for their different, like if they had a male son, they had to bring in, a lamb or two turtle doves, whatever. Those things are not tithes. Don't get that confused. When Paul here is saying the ministers in the temple are living of the things in the temple, he's saying that they were allowed to eat those offerings and sacrifices that were brought in. Not the burnt offerings, but all the other offerings, they would eat them. And, I'm sorry, here I go coughing again. They would eat those things. And so now the essay that Michael taught was that since it says even so, that it has to be done the same way. Since it was a tithe, now it has to be a tithe still. Well, first of all, he's wrong on the precedent, on the antecedent. So the consequent doesn't work if the antecedent isn't right, if you know your math. The antecedent is that since they lived of the tithe, we have to live of the tithe, but that's not what the text is talking about. It's talking about the offerings in the temple. So these offerings that come into the temple, which always were free will offerings, those offerings that came into the temple, not the tithes that were kept in the storehouse, but the offerings that came into the temple, they ate of those offerings and they lived of those offerings, and that was absolutely fine for them. Even so, Christian ministers should be able to live of the gospel. So if I preach the gospel and somebody gives me an offering, that's absolutely fine. Preach the gospel, but it's a free will offering. That this does not say anything about tithing. But I will point out another point, and that is that the phrase "even so" does not mean that every single exact thing in the antecedent follows in the consequent. It means that there is something similar. So he says "even so" does not mean that it's exactly the same. So even if it were talking about the tithe, it's trying to prove too much with the words "even so." In my mind, it doesn't say that. I think you're always in big danger when you start teaching something that the Bible never actually says. I just really want to point out this over and over again. Never, if you start teaching something that the Bible never actually says, for example, I teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, he was. The Bible says that a couple of times. I think in Matthew and I think in Luke, both times it says this was a virgin and she was with child and the virgin gave birth to a child. Says it at least two times. And there was a prophecy in Isaiah that says a virgin shall conceive. Well, now that's interesting. But the Catholics go farther than that. They say this woman never stopped being a virgin, and she was a virgin all of her life. Well, the Bible never actually says that. No. And if you teach that, and then you can find places in the Bible where it actually contradicts that. It says Jesus had brothers. They're called brothers and sisters. So, no, that's obviously not true. You always got to be careful teaching something that the Bible doesn't actually teach or doesn't actually say. One of the complaints about proof texting is that people will take a text that says something, like the Mormons, where it says over there in 1 Corinthians 19, what shall they do if they're baptized for the dead? And the Mormons say, well, that means we can be baptized for the dead. So if somebody who's dead, well, I can be baptized for them. And that'll save them. Somebody who died, I can be, all I gotta do is know their name. If I know their name, I can be baptized for them and they're saved. That's the Mormon doctrine of being baptized for the dead. That's why Mormons have so many ancestry tools. Mormons are experts on ancestry because they're trying to save all their ancestors.
Right.
They go, they find their ancestors, get the name, they know who they are, then they can be baptized for them and save them. But that's built on one text that doesn't say that. It doesn't say all that stuff.
Isolated.
Now what are we going to do? We're going to take what the Bible says about tithing in the Old Testament, and we are not under the law, says so very clearly. I didn't want to have to get into that argument again, but we are not under the law of Moses. That law has been done away. It says it so clearly many, many times. So if we're not under the law of Moses, how does the tithing law skip over? The argument in the essay is that it was before the law. There was tithing before the law. There was tithing with Melchizedek, and there was tithing with Jacob. So it was before the law, so but I think those were both voluntary. And I am absolutely in favor of you voluntarily giving 10% of your income. That's fine. If that's what you mean by tithing, that's fine. But to say that it's a requirement contradicts a number of principles in the New Testament that I'm going to go into. And I think I've got enough time. But the first point that I want to make here is you should not build a doctrine on something the Bible doesn't actually say. You can't find any place in the New Testament that says Christians should tithe, should give a 10% of their net income or their net increase. If you don't find a place in the Bible where Gentiles are commanded to give tithes to their pastors, or to the church, or to bring it into the storehouse, if you have to go to the Old Testament to get that doctrine, man, you're on very thin ice. You are teaching something that the Bible doesn't actually teach. And I understand the argument, but the argument is building a big nice building on top of no foundation at all. This does not say anything about tithing. All right. 2 Corinthians 11:8. I don't know if that's the actual verse. We don't have time to read the whole context. I'm really not doing justice to his essay. 11:8. 2 Corinthians 11:8.
Other churches taking wages of them to do you service.
All right, this was another argument that he had. This is another proof text argument that I'm hoping he recognizes. I am not against proof text arguments, by the way. I love proof text. I want book, chapter, verse, BCV. Give me book, chapter, verse of whatever you think. So I believe in proof text. I just don't think you should use a proof text that doesn't prove it. And just because you can read a text a certain way doesn't prove anything if you can read it some other way also. So you got to be careful with proof texts. But I'm not against the proof text argument, but I just will point out this is a proof text argument where he says, I took wages of other churches. And wages are, he says, well, wages, that's what the Roman centurions, you know, that's their pay. That's the word they use for their pay. So we're talking about an actual amount they were expected to get. An actual amount of, you know, it's wages. And Paul says he took wages, so there's your tithe. Well, first of all, I don't believe it says that, but that's the proof text. That's one little verse pulled out of an entire book that's talking about the exact opposite of a tithe. I'm going to prove it to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, three chapters before, I'm going to go through the chapter very quickly, just point out something. I'm starting the verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Does anybody here understand what we're talking about, liberality? This is not a debt that is owed. This is a generosity that they just, by the abundance of their heart, they just are going to give. It's a liberality. He went to the Macedonians and he says, we're raising money. He didn't say you have to give this money. He says, we're raising money. We have a good project we're doing over here in Jerusalem. We're trying to help somebody. And so if you guys want to help. And so they said yes. And they became very generous. Now keep reading. Verse 3. To their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were what?
Willing.
And verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the what? The gift. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, again, let's just skip on. We don't have time. Look at verse 6, right toward the end. He says that he would finish in you the same grace also. This is the grace of giving, right? He says that you abound in this grace. What is this grace? The grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Forwardness is You're putting yourself out beyond your duty. Forwardness, to prove the sincerity of your love. Very important principle here that I will get to, the idea of proving your love. Proving sincerity of love cannot be done with a tithe. All right, you know, verse 9, the grace of our Lord, and he became poor. Herein I give my advice, not command, my advice. Look at verse 11. As there was a readiness to will. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind. Verse 13. I mean, not that other men be eased and ye burdened. I don't want you to be burdened. This is not a burden. Right? Now look at verse 14. But by inequality, that now at this time, your abundance. Look, you got some abundance right now, Corinthians. Y'all have some abundance. It could be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want when the tables are turned, right? That there may be equality. And you can keep going. Look at verse 19. He says, not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. What is it? Grace. It's a gift. This is not a debt owed. This is a gift. And a declaration of your ready mind. And now, abundance, what he said, calls it abundance in verse 20. And then in verse 24, once again, he mentions the proof of your love. All right. Now, I just want to point out, and we could keep reading. There's many, many more talks in chapter 9, verse about bountifulness and what have you. And we're going to be getting into that later on. I just want to point out that over there in chapter 11, he goes back into this statement. In Corinthians, he goes through Corinth expecting them to raise money to send him on his way. A lot of times he does this. I'll prove that to you by a bunch of proof texts. There's many times it says how he would work. He would go through the churches that he had established and expect them to give him an offering to get him to the next place. And that's what he did. Well, apparently these Corinthians didn't like that. They were starting to criticize him for coming in expecting them to raise up some money for him. And he goes to a lot of trouble in both of the books of Corinthians to explain how this is not wrong. What I'm doing here is not wrong. I'm not being selfish. I'm not being insincere. I'm doing this. He said, I'm going to point out to you these brothers over there in Macedonia. They are just giving. They're just giving, giving, giving. And that's the way you guys ought to be. So when he gets over here in chapter 11 and says, I took wages of other churches and robbed them, so that I wouldn't be a burden to you. I never charged you anything. When I preached the gospel to you, I didn't charge you anything. And now I'm expecting you to give me offerings. And what are you doing? You're complaining? He says, no. Nothing in the book of Corinthians, either one of the books of Corinthians, is talking about a tithe. Nothing is talking about something owed, except in the sense of a moral obligation. You got the gospel free. Now, I don't want to go too much farther into all of that. He makes another point about 1 Timothy 5:17 that the laborer is worthy of his hire. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul quotes Luke and says the laborer is worthy of his hire or his reward. In other words, if you work, you deserve your wages. You deserve the recompense, right? And that he uses in the sense of, well, you can look it up. First, it's talking about elders and how they ought to receive offerings, right? He says the laborer is worthy of his hire. Jesus himself said that. But when Jesus said that, what was he telling them? What was the justification for saying that? Look at Luke 10:7. Look at Luke 10:7. Were they receiving tithes? Absolutely not. In Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his hire had nothing to do with... What's going on with me? 10:7. In the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. He's telling the 70. I don't know if you guys realize what's going on here. He gets done with the Galilean ministry all the way in chapter 9, toward the end of chapter 9. The Galilean ministry is over and he sets his face to go to Jerusalem and he begins his Judean tour. And it's not even mentioned in the other, well, it's just barely mentioned in the other Gospels. But Luke has a whole section on the time he spent traveling around Judea. Also, the book of John has a little bit about that. So, anyway, very interesting. But right here, he gets 70 people. The first time he had 12. Now he has 70. He sends them out two by two, and he gives them all these instructions, very similar to the ones he gave in Matthew chapter 10. But here he gives them these instructions. And the instructions here are, when you go out preaching, just receive whatever they give you. Just take whatever they give you. And if they say, come in and stay in my house, well, just go right on in there. Don't feel embarrassed at all about it. You're not intruding, whatever. They're going to get their reward. No problem. He says, and you ought to understand, if you're laboring for the Lord, you are worthy of your reward. If you're laboring for God, the laborer is worthy of his hire. This is the phrase that Paul was quoting to justify giving offerings to elders, to pastors. And so the idea that the fact that he uses the word laborer and hire or reward, proving that there is an obligated amount that you have to give to the preacher, and obviously what to him is the 10% because of what you find in the Old Testament, which it doesn't say, but the proof text that he uses, the labor is worthy of his hire, is talking about free will offerings. In chapter 10 of Luke, it's free will offerings. None of these people were receiving tithes of people. They were receiving free will offerings, whatever they wanted to give you. If they give you something to eat, eat it. Don't ask any questions. Just eat it and be satisfied with it. That's what he tells them. These are free will offerings, but he uses the phrase, the labor is worthy of your hire. In other words, I as a preacher, I receive offerings. And I know some preachers are a little bit, a lot of Christians are critical of that, and some preachers are a little bit critical of that. They think, they think it's mooching. They think we're like, but Jesus made it clear, you're not mooching. If you do the work, you're not mooching. If you're studying the Bible, if you're preaching, if you're out there winning souls, you're doing what you can, you are not mooching. That's what he's saying here. The labor is worthy of his hire. So the elders that rule well, give them double honor, he says. And you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That's another thing. Another point is another proof text that he made, that you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And that's the proof that you need to give a tithe to the elder. No. The ox is not receiving a tithe. He eats whatever he needs to eat while he's working. He gets what he needs while he's working. When the ox is treading out the corn to break it up so that they can winnow it and get just the good stuff out of the inside, he's allowed to eat whatever he wants. You're not allowed to muzzle him. Well, that's the way it is with the preachers. The preachers are out there preaching, and whatever comes through, they have a right to it. They've been preaching, right? That has nothing to do with the tithe. These are proof text arguments with very poor proofs. Anyway. Okay, he also uses James 5, the hire of the laborers kept back by fraud. It would be fraud if you don't give a tithe to the preachers. It'd be fraud, you're cheating them. That's not a good proof. All right. He also makes the argument, if we don't say what percentage to give, then we can't say we are obligated to give. In other words, if I'm teaching that Christians are obligated to give offerings, but then I don't tell them how much they're obligated to give, that's inconsistent, that's not right. How can I do that? How can I say you're obligated to give, but then I don't tell you how much? And that's exactly what I do. I tell everybody, you're obligated to give. You should be giving. Everybody ought to be giving. But give what's in your heart. And I'm not just making that up. The Bible says it in those kinds of words. All right, let's get to the actual doctrine. I'm going to get there, believe it or not. Man, I am on a roll. All right, giving in the New Testament. I've got several points to be made. I've got the example. I've got the direct commands. I've got the doctrine. I've got the practice. I've got the principle. I've got the problems avoided. And I've got the proof of love. Almost got them all with P's, but I didn't quite. Almost perfectly alliterated, but next time, maybe. I didn't have time to look up a thesaurus to get everything on P's, Anyway, let's go with the example first. Jesus, Luke 8:3. All right, we got to move. If I'm going to get this done today, I'm excited. I can get it done today. Luke 8:3, I'm actually very close. All right, I'll read it. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. He was followed by a bunch of people. He had the 12 with him, and he had certain women, including Mary Magdalene, and then he had some other rich women, like Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was a steward of Herod, and Susanna and many others, and they ministered unto him of their substance. Where were they getting the money to just walk around and buy food whenever they needed and preach? Where were they getting the money? There were people following them that paid them, paid their way. This was a woman that paid his way. Jesus was having a woman pay his way. He wasn't receiving tithes. He wasn't receiving tithes, I'm sorry. This is the example Jesus gave to the apostles. This is how you're going to live. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go around preaching, and the way you're going to preach is you're just going to live off of what people give you. This is not a tithing system. Jesus did not set up a tithe for Christians. All right, this is the example. How about Peter, Acts chapter 4? We're looking at the example to start with. First of all, let's find out how they actually did it. What was actually done with the church? Now the church has begun. Pentecost happened. Chapter 4 of Acts, look at verse 23.
And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests...
I'm sorry, 33. I'm messing up. My fault.
And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
Keep going.
Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need.
All right, and you could keep reading about Joseph, which is Barnabas, who sold his land and gave it. And you could also read in chapter 5 that there was this Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold land and they didn't give it all. And that's not a problem because, let's read it. Chapter 5, look in verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? I'm in Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Whiles it remained, you sold the land, and you told us it was sold for this amount, but it was sold for more than that. But he says, while it remained, was it not thine own? You didn't owe this to us. This was not, we didn't demand it of you. This, it was completely in your power. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They lied about it. But I want you to notice, this is the beginning of the church. What's the example? Did they say, let's set up a tithing system for the church? What we're going to do is everybody start giving us 10% of your income. Now, that's what would have had to be done if we were going to have a tithing in the church. But that's not what happened. You know what happened? People were just so excited about what was going on. They would sell their land, their inheritance, and give it all to the apostles. And then from there, the apostles would give it to whoever had need. And they had thousands of people there that had gotten saved. They had gotten turned from their ways, and they had become Christians, and they were hanging around. They weren't going back to Elam and Parthia and all whatever. They were hanging around. And so they were in need. They didn't have jobs. How were they going to eat? Well, they were just taking all these Jerusalem saints, were selling their houses and their lands and what have you, and just handing the money to the apostles. So the apostles had plenty of money to pay the bills, to have enough food for all these people that needed it. And the ones that couldn't get a job or didn't have a job at that moment, or, you know, money wasn't coming in, they could just go to the apostles. The apostles say, take care of it. And then they finally appointed some people to take care of it. But this was not a tithing system at all. This did not start out as a tithing. If anything, it started out communist. But communism is a super tithe. You owe everything to the state. No, this is not communist. This is not tithing. This is free will offering and people getting really generous. And that's one thing I've noticed. If you stop the nonsense about tithing, people start getting generous. Because it has to do with what you want to do. It has to do with what you're investing in. What you find is important. If you have designated offerings with what you give is what you're burdened to give to. Which is exactly what happened in the New Testament. I can prove it if I have time. All right, how about Paul? An example? We want some more Paul? Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Philippians 4:14. How did Paul do his? What did he teach them? What was he, How'd he live? 4:14, we're going to go ahead and read through 19. Anybody? You don't have your glasses.
Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
That word communicating is very interesting in Paul. Paul uses the word communicating for giving money. Remember he says, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. So that's a definition. The Bible defines the term in Paul's usage. Communicated means giving. But he says it's a gift. Not that I desire a gift. He says it's a gift. It wasn't a tithe. You guys don't owe me 10% of your income. Don't start giving me regular offerings, 10% of your income, and think that, you know, you've done your legal duty. No, that's not it at all. He says, I wanted you. He says, how does he say it? He says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What if you giving the money gives you fruit in your account? That's in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, I'm not looking for the gift. I know how to be hungry. That's not a problem. I can live with less. But you guys gave me a really good offering. You sent it by the hand of Epaphroditus, which is a whole nother argument here. Epaphroditus was one of the messengers of the churches that was designated to carry the money. Remember, they didn't have Western Union wiring money. They didn't have banks, and you didn't have credit cards, and there was no way to get money from one place to the other unless you put it in a bag, handed it to somebody, and they took it to them. That's how they got money. That's how it worked. And so you have a whole group of people here called messengers of the churches, mentioned half a dozen times in the New Testament, maybe four or five times in the New Testament. These messengers of the churches, Epaphroditus was one of them. He gets up from, who's he talking about? Macedonia? The Philippians in the beginning? You were the only one. So it's in Philippi. So here Epaphroditus is in Philippi, and they say, he's over there. What is he saying he's preaching at? Thessalonica. So he's in Thessalonica, and Macedonians say, hey, let's send a gift to Paul. Not a tithe, a gift. And so they take Epaphroditus, they hand all this money to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus shows up at Paul's doorstep and says, hey, we got an offering for you. And there you go. No teaching about tithing. Now, probably the argument from the tithing point of view, and probably from Michael's point of view, is that tithing was for the pastors of the church, local pastors, and not the traveling evangelists. And yeah, that's fine. That's a good distinction. So I'll defer to him how his argument goes. But in my mind, Paul has the example here. Paul tells us this is how it's done, and it's not about tithing. It wasn't about tithing when they sent money to relieve the poor saints at Jerusalem. It wasn't about tithing when they gave money to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't about tithing when the church in Jerusalem had all these people there that didn't have jobs and they needed to eat. And they're being taught by the apostles, and this is the church is exploding, and it's huge, and it's wonderful, but it wasn't about tithing then. It wasn't about tithing when Jesus went around preaching and sent the apostles around there preaching. They didn't receive a tithe. Jesus didn't receive a tithe. Nothing in the church from the beginning all the way through ever received a tithe. They never taught it, set it up, never even mentioned it. It's all free will offerings. Every time, every place. So when they say it's an argument from silence, when they say, you use this argument from silence. I think in the essay he says, the only thing worse than a proof text argument is a no proof text or a proof no text or something like that. In other words, where you have no text, your argument is that, well, it never says that. I think that is a tremendous argument. It never says it. It never teaches tithing in the New Testament for Christians. Never once. And all the proof texts that are brought up, they don't hold water. So in my mind, the proof is gone. All right, that was the example. I said they also have direct commands. How about Galatians 6:6? There are direct, this is very important. You get a direct command from the Bible how you are supposed to give. Galatians 6:6. Go ahead, Jackson, you got it.
Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things.
Remember what communicate means when Paul uses that word. We just read it in Philippians, said concerning giving and receiving. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches. You guys get the principle here, right?
Right.
If you're being taught, then you communicate to the one teaching. Communicate, we're not talking about a tithe. We're not saying give 10% of your income to the church so that they can, you know, hire pastors. No. He says if you're being taught by somebody, give them an offering. Obvious. There's a principle involved. I haven't gotten to that yet, but that's a direct command. We just read Philippians 4 where he says, you have well done. What does he say? What does he call it? He says, how does he say that? Ye did, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You did a good thing. That's the direct command. You did well. How about 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19.
Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
What about the rich in this world? What do they got to do? They got to tithe, give 10% of all their income to the church so that we can pay our ministers. That's not what he says. He says, make sure you're willing to distribute. Start giving some stuff away. And he says, make sure you're willing to communicate. Willing to communicate. Remember Paul. Paul, communicate is a way, it's a euphemistic way, sort of a polite way of saying, give your money. That's what he's saying. All right. How about Hebrews 13, 16?
But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
What is it? God is well pleased with those kind of sacrifices. How do we... We're not giving tithes, we're giving sacrifices. And remember, tithes and sacrifices are different things, even in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, he says, when you communicate, you're not giving a tithe, you're giving a sacrifice. And it's something that pleases God. So why do you give? You give to please God. You don't give to fulfill a duty. Right? Now, there are many more. There is, I said, direct commands, I said, the principle, promise. There's a promise. I'm just going to quote them real quick. We don't have time. Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Oh, and that's interesting. Jesus starts talking about getting treasures in heaven. Well, how do you get treasures in heaven? In Matthew 19, 21, he says to the rich young ruler, he says, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor. Not a tenth. No tithing there. Give it to the poor, he says, and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. Give everything you got, give it to the poor, follow me, you have treasure in heaven. Luke 12, 33 says the same thing. Hebrews 10, 34 says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Obviously, another euphemistic way of saying people, you have been giving people of your goods, like me, he says, and knowing that you have an enduring substance in heaven. That's in Hebrews 10, 34. Acts 20, 35, what does Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus didn't couch it in terms of you owe a tithe, make sure you give it. He says, no, you'll be really blessed if you learn how to give. That's what he says. Matthew 10, 8, when Jesus is telling the apostles to go out and preach, he says, freely you have received, freely give. So when you give the gospel, you do not have a debt from them. They don't owe you a tithe for having preached the gospel. You gave it to them freely. Romans 12, 8 says, he that giveth, Let him give with simplicity, meaning no ulterior motives. You're not giving as an obligation to fulfill your tithe. You're giving it with the simple motive of wanting to give it. All right, that's the promise. I actually didn't even write that down. All right, we have the doctrine. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. I'm sorry I'm going late here, guys.
Okay.
It would be nice, though, for me to finish this right now. I said 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7.
Every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
This is a doctrine. This is God saying, this is how you're going to give. Every man, when you give, says, chapter 9, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, how you give money for the saints. When you're ministering to the saints, this is how you're going to do it. He says in verse 5, he says, I sent some brethren beforehand to make up beforehand your bounty. Notice what he calls it, bounty, abundance, superabundance, something you have that you're giving away. It's extra. This is not a debt. Anyway, and he says that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. It's not like we're coming to you saying, you owe us, you owe us. He says it's something you've got it already, and you're just handing it to us as something extra. And then he says, verse 6, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What is the principle that guides our giving? Not a percentage, not a 10%, not a 20%, not a 2% for sure. It's about bounty. It's if you sow just a little bit, well, you'll get a small reaping. But if you sow a lot bountifully, well, you're going to get a huge crop, right? Well, that's the principle that guides our giving. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Nobody owes a tithe. Everybody decides what they want to give. And some people are chintzy. And some people are bountiful. And that's the way it is. That is the way it is. God, not grudgingly. If you do a tithe, it's grudging. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that's the doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. We should have read it in more depth because we've already been there once. But let's go ahead and read it now as the doctrine. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. One, and for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's the second time Paul quotes Jesus in the book of Luke, proving that the book of Luke was written before Paul wrote this letter. That's another, a whole other argument, but that's good. The argument in the essay was that if some elders deserve double, then you have to know how much to give the elders that don't rule so well. The elders that don't rule so well, they deserve the single amount. And the elders that rule well deserve double. And so the argument is, you got to know how much a one time is before you can know how much two times is, right?
Yeah.
But that is, I'm sorry, but that is just a pathetic proof text argument, because he's giving you the example. He's giving you the point. If you have an elder that does a real good job, give him double honor. And notice that the real important point here is what it's called. Honor. This is not a debt. This is not a tithe. This is an honor. You're right. Giving him what he deserves because of honor. That's the whole point. He's teaching well. He's ruling well. He's making wise decisions. And that's why we tell everybody, you ought to choose. You ought to look at who blesses you, who gives you the spiritual meat, who does that, and give them. I give different amounts to different preachers. I'm not going to tell you who and how much and what have you, but some preachers have really blessed me, and I have so much respect for them. Boy, I just say, you know, I'm going to follow this principle here and give them double. And I do. I give my dad more than I give others, and I give some of the missionaries more than I give others, because I just have a tremendous amount of respect for them. I think, no, man, they deserve more. And all the whippersnappers, nah, not so much.
Yeah. You just told.
No, I didn't tell. Anyway, I think we ought to support even the ones that aren't doing, you know, aren't haven't blessed you the most. But it does very definitely say give double honor to those that do a good job. I do not believe in any way this is any type of a proof text of a tithe. All right, that was the doctrine. How about the practice? I'm just not going to go into it all, but look at 2 Corinthians 8:1. Boy, I am sorry, guys. I'm going past what I intended to do. 2 Corinthians 8:1. I could stop it and we could start it up next week, but I really am close. Where did I go? Here. Moreover, brethren, we do you the wit. Oh, I already talked on this. Talks about, what was I going here with? Oh, I said here you're supposed to read the whole chapter. Never mind. We already did that. So I'm going to do that. Okay. Let's look at the practice. Acts 11:29. It takes me several weeks to get organized. I've been out of it. It says, then the disciples, this is Acts 11:29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul became the messengers of the churches, took the offerings that they had gathered. But I want you to notice, it was every man according to his ability. Everybody gave what they could. No tithing. In tithing, by the way, it's not according to your ability or your desire, your will or your purpose. In tithing, it's 10%. I mean, if you made a dollar, you owe 10 cents. You made $1 million, you owe 100,000. Okay. Look at Romans 15:25. I'm probably belaboring this point. Romans 15:25 says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So what you can do is you can have a duty, a moral duty that is not a tithe or a percentage obligation. You do have a moral duty, a moral obligation that is clearly not a financial obligation, because here it says it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is Corinth. To make a certain contribution, a contribution, and it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. You want to use that word debtors to prove that they owe a tithe? I don't think that is a fair use of the proof text. I don't think that's what it says. It says it pleased them. Now I want you to see the principle. This was the practice. I've got a whole bunch more. I could just read them all, and they're very interesting to me. The messengers of the churches, I've got them all written down here. I'll put them all into a type out, and I'll put it out on the thing. You'll get a little an outline, a thematic concordance of all these verses. You can look them up as your own on your own time. Several times it talks about being brought on their way. This is the practice of them. They were brought on their way. They'd go through a church, and the church would bring them on their way, which is a nice way of saying they gave them enough money to get to the next spot, to pay the ship, to pay the postage, to pay the whatever it is they had to pay, or to give them enough money to eat while they're walking, whatever it is. And they depended upon this. And Paul would teach them to do that. Here in Romans 15, we just read it, 25 says, verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. If you know how to read Paul, he's saying, I know when I come back, you're going to really take care of me with your offerings. I really believe that's what he's saying. All right. Look at verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. Read the lines. Read what he's saying. I'm coming to you. I'm going to head to Spain, and I'm going to be carried there by you into Spain. 2 Corinthians 1:16 says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 16:3 talks about the messengers of the churches. 2 Corinthians 8:18 and 23 talks about the messengers of the churches. And several places it talks about Paul saying, I will not be chargeable to you. He preached the gospel free. Wherever he went preaching the gospel, he would not take offerings. He was not chargeable to them. He received offerings from other churches so he could preach the gospel freely. So there was no teaching of a tithe. He didn't go into a place, start laying down the law and setting up the church and saying, this is how we do it. You give tithes, you owe. It was all done freely. And that was an important principle. Now, we get to the principle here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Spent too much time on the Old Testament. This stuff is really interesting here. Chapter 12 and verse 13. Am I wrong again? Second, maybe? Try 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm in verse 13 through 16. Yes. He says, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 12, what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. I didn't expect anything of you when I preached to you. I gave you no burden, whatever. You gave me no money. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome still. I will not put a burden on you. No tithing here. There's no obligation. I seek not yours, but you. Here's the principle. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What is the principle? The people who have the gospel or understand the Bible are like the parents, teaching children. But do you not understand that it's the obligation is on the part of the parents? The obligation, Paul says, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I have a necessity. I have to do this. Whether I get any offerings for it or not, it has nothing to do with it. There is no obligation on the part of the children to take care of the parents. Although that is a limited argument, because eventually there is an obligation. But anyway, it's clearly no tithing. There's no hint of a teaching of a tithing system here. We've read several others. He that is taught in the word, communicate to him that teaches, right? All right, problems avoided. I will not go into all of these, but I'm just going to quote them to you. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, Jesus tells you the problem with hirelings. They don't love the sheep. The shepherd, he knows the sheep. He cares about the sheep. They're his sheep. He's going to do what he has to do for those sheep. He says, but the hireling sees the wolf coming, takes off and leaves. What's the point about a hireling? If somebody is doing it for money, it causes a problem with the job being done. Now, this is Jesus saying the hireling is not ideal. And yet that is what almost all churches have now. Right. They have hirelings. They are, it's a job. And they're getting pay. And they're being fired. And they're being hired. And they're being fired. And they're being hired.
You have to worry about offending people.
There's a million problems with the hireling system. So when you have a storehouse tithing system where the church has a lot of money and then they hire and fire and whatever, it creates the problem that Jesus warned us about. All right, Isaiah 56 talks about the greedy pastors. They're lazy, dumb dogs, he says. Ezekiel 34, Zechariah 11, 16. 1 Timothy 3:3 says, if you're going to be a bishop, make sure it's not greedy of filthy lucre. Make sure he's not a greedy guy. Nobody should be interested in making money by being a pastor. And yet, throughout the history of the visible church, not the real church, but the visible church, this organized thing called the church, this huge tree that the fowls of the air are living in, this corrupt system, it's always been about the money. It was a good way of making money. If you get your son to go through seminary and become a priest, he was going to be set for life. Anyway, 1 Timothy 3:8 says, not greedy. Titus 1:7 says, not given to filthy lucre. One of the points of being an elder was you got to make sure they're not covetous people. They should not be looking at the money. You should be wanting to serve without the money. 1 Peter 5:2 says that these elders should not do it for does he say filthy lucre, greedy, something lucre. Talks about lucre, gain, lots of money. All these times, the problem avoided is if you have it free will offerings, I promise you, nobody's doing it for the money. Not if it's free will offerings. If they're greedy for money like the televangelists are, they're always asking for money, then they ought to look at it and say, there's a problem with the system. There's a problem with this format that we're doing it in. Somebody set this system up and now all we're doing is asking for money and thinking that getting money is what increases our ministry. And the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We ought to be, what does Peter say in Acts chapter 6? He says, I'm sitting here listening to your arguments over who's being neglected in the daily ministration. You guys are coming here bothering me about all of this stuff. He says, set yourselves up, seven people, choose out seven people that'll handle this matter and leave us preachers alone so we don't have to worry about the money. So we can dedicate ourselves to ministering the word of God. Peter says, I don't want to mess with the money. But nowadays, all the preachers are wanting to mess with the money. It's the power of the purse. You want to get the tithes in. You want to get a lot of people coming to church because the people coming to church give the tithes. And the more people that come, it's just like clients. The more people that come, the more money you have, the better minister you can be. It's exactly backwards. Exactly opposite. The problems are avoided when you get rid of the storehouse tithe. Now, anybody wants the tithe, that's fine. If the amount you want to give is 10%, I think that is a great decision. That's a great starting point, at least. We would suggest to any new Christian, just start tithing. You make $200 a week, put $20 in the box. It's pretty simple, right? That's an easy thing. But I would never pretend that that is fulfilling an obligation. And that's my last one here, and that is the proof of love. Several times we read it. 2 Corinthians, many other times it says it. It's the proof of love. Is it love to fulfill your duty? No. Does it prove that you love God because you tithe? Absolutely not. It does not prove that you love God. Now, I realize obedience is a proof of love. So if you're obedient, that is proof of love. But giving a tithe grudgingly is not a proof of love. But when they just said, wow, yes, we want to help those saints and gave. Wow. It's like people saying, I want to give, I want to give. I got such abundance, I want to give. That is a proof of love. There is a sincerity in the love of giving money that you do not owe. Right. And if you think you owe it and you give it, you really haven't proven anything. There's ulterior motives. Give it with simplicity. Get rid of the ulterior motives. Give it because you want to give it. Give it with no strings attached. Give it, there are all kinds of ways to see this. These are problems avoided, and it's a proof of love. And I think I covered it all. Woohoo, man! All right. That is amazing.
That's a lot of material.
Yeah, I did go brief on a bunch of them. But anyway, the fact is, it was a powerful, strong argument essay that ultimately fails. Because the proof texts do not prove it. I'm not against proof texts. I don't have any problem with his argument on that. It was a classic proof text argument, pointing out one after another text, but none of the texts prove that tithing is a church doctrine. The church is expected to give according to a free will system. Just a free will. Give. If you feel like you can't give, boy, you are not obligated, man. Man, I've known people who had both parents, they're taking care of both parents in the home and they can barely pay their rent, what have you. And I would tell them, give what you can. Give something. But I would never tell them they have to give 10% or 5% or anything. I mean, they're not making it. I've seen people starving. But I've also noticed that when people don't have the obligation, they want to give, and they try to give, and then whatever they do give, it actually blesses them, and they see that God is blessing them from what they give. I found it to be amazing. Dale used to say, the reason why people have such a hard time giving is that they don't give enough. They haven't learned the joy of giving, because there really is a joy in giving. It's a cheerful giver that God loves, and they become bountiful. And if you will see something about this church where we've never taught the tithe and we don't pass a plate, there's never any pressure, we just don't do that sort of thing, And we have been one of the most generous churches to give for the gospel. I believe we have probably average 65 or 70% of our offerings are to missions. They're to people that never will never bless us at all. We don't have underground gymnasiums here, you know, and swimming pools and huge ministries. And the reason why is because all our money goes out. I think the reason why, and also look at these revivalists come through here and preach. They get offerings from us. They don't give it from huge churches. Don't give them that kind of offering. Has to do with you people are all the deciders of what you want to give to, and that's the way it works, and that is the biblical way. All right, let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for the argument. Thank you for the argument that Michael gave, and I'm glad to see it. But also, Lord, I just thank you for your word that you give us some clarity in this, and I want you to make us clear. Lord, don't let us mess things up with our human wisdom, trying to make things easy or whatever. I want to do it your way, and I ask you to bless us. Give us that understanding. Give us clarity. I ask you to bless our way home, all of us. All of our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you for the work that you put into that.
Oh, man.